I have a question for you this morning. What do you own too much of? Think about your possessions. Do you have too many clothes? Maybe too many shoes? Maybe too many books? That's my problem. I have too many books. Maybe for the kids out there, too many toys? That could be our basement. Not quite that bad, but too many mugs? Anybody have that problem? That look like your kitchen? I could keep going, but my guess is that something maybe came to mind when I asked that question. And if nothing came to your mind, then think about how your spouse or a close friend or family member might answer that question for you. And if you really want to be brave, maybe ask them, if you dare, what it is that maybe you have too much of. Now, you may be wondering why I'm talking about possessions today, things that we own, when we've been going through this sermon series called Rhythms of Rest. We've been looking at these different rhythms or spiritual practices that lead to rest in our lives, like silence and stillness, solitude, Sabbath, prayer, scripture. Last week we looked at self-examination. So how does the amount of our possessions relate to experiencing rest in our lives? Well, the rhythm that we're going to be talking about today is simplicity. The rhythm of simplicity. And we're going to be seeing how cultivating this rhythm of simplicity in our lives can also lead to rest for our souls. And the passage of scripture that we're going to look at today is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, which comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." On earth. Let's start over again there. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of Jesus that invite us into this perspective with our lives. We pray that you would open this word to us today and teach us to trust you, to not worry, but to invest in your kingdom rather than the things of this earth. Teach us now, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This passage from Matthew 6 gives us a picture of this spiritual practice or rhythm that I'm talking about today of simplicity. In the very first verse, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Jesus here is warning his listeners to not store up or accumulate and hold on to treasures on earth. Now, in the ancient world, wealth often consisted of precious metals and cloth, things that moths or rust could destroy. That's why Jesus uses that language here in this verse. And so Jesus here is saying, don't spend your life trying to accumulate and amass wealth and possessions for yourself. And the alternative, of course, is then not storing up lots of treasures on earth, but instead living simply, holding loosely to our possessions and wealth, being generous with them, being content with what we have, and not continually striving for more and more. And so embracing this kind of perspective is what this rhythm of simplicity is all about. Now, we're going to dig into that a little bit more, of where that perspective comes from, how we can develop that. But I want to start this morning, as I've been doing with a lot of these messages, in thinking about the barriers to this. What are the barriers to simplicity? What keeps us from living lives that are marked by simplicity? Well, the first barrier to simplicity is materialism and greed. We live in a society that is continually telling us that we need more things, right? Advertising saturates our lives. Anywhere you go, you're going to see ads, right? You're on the subway, you're riding the bus, you're driving in your car. You're continually bombarded by ads. You're at your home, and what happens? Ads come to you in your mailbox or in your newspaper or the magazine that you read. You open up your computer, and you see ads in your email inbox, and you go onto social media, and your newsfeed is filled with ads. And all of these messages that continually come at us are basically saying the same thing: buy this. You need it. You need this new thing. This purchase will change your life. And all of these messages, they tap into something in our hearts that says, yes, I do need that thing. I do need more. If I can just buy that new car or that new outfit or that new gadget, I'll be happy. But we've been fed a lie. Because when we try to find happiness from our possessions, we never have enough. Back in 1927, one Wall Street banker, Paul Mazur of Lehman Brothers, said this. He said, "We must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things, even before the old have been entirely consumed. We must shape a new mentality. Man's desires must overshadow his needs." This is in 1927. Guess what? His plan worked, right? This is why we feel like we need the new iPhone, even though our current phone is working just fine. Or we need that 4K television when our current HD television isn't broken. We live in a culture shaped by materialism, which feeds greed in our hearts, the desire for more and better. In our text today, Jesus speaks about money as a master that is in competition with God, that can be in competition with God. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In the Greek, that word is mammon, which refers to money, but also possessions, things that we own in our lives. And Jesus here, he's saying that there is a very real danger of our money and possessions becoming a false god in our lives, where it becomes a master that calls for our devotion and love above all other things. You see, when we begin to think that money or that new thing that we really want or any other earthly treasure will give us the happiness or the contentment or the satisfaction that we're longing for, guess what? We are replacing God with that thing. We are now looking to that thing for our fulfillment rather than God. And Jesus says, you can't do it. You can't have two masters. One is going to win out of the other. So materialism and greed can be one barrier to the rhythm of simplicity that Jesus invites us into. But there's another barrier that Jesus refers to in this passage. Another barrier is worry and anxiety. In the second half of our text, Jesus addresses worry, where he talks about those who are tempted to worry about material things, like what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will wear. In verse 32, Jesus says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." See, pagans, Jesus says, they don't believe in a God who knows our needs and who will provide for them. And so they worry about if they will have enough. And this leads them, Jesus says, to run after all these things. Because when you don't believe in a God who's going to provide for you, a God who will care for you, who sees you and knows you, who is a good father, then guess what? You need to fend for yourself. And you're going to try to do whatever you can to try to get that protection and security that you're longing for. And what happens is then we start to accumulate more and more and more. We saw a really clear picture of this at the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic, when we saw people irrationally hoarding toilet paper. Right? Here's one of the memes that were made at the time, where we see this bathroom that is filled with rolls of toilet paper and says, "Okay, now I'm prepared for the apocalypse. Now I got all my toilet paper, so I'm all right." I have no idea why in the world toilet paper became the thing that everybody needed to get right away. But we saw it in other ways too, right? In the grocery stores, just shelves empty of things, right? People just being afraid. And what was our response to that fear and that worry? It was buy, get stuff that we need. In the face of worry and anxiety, one of the ways that we can be tempted to respond is by accumulating more and more things, trying to achieve security and calm through buying stuff. There's a movement called survivalism, where individuals, sometimes called preppers, actively prepare for emergencies like natural disasters or social unrest or other disruptive events. And they do this by stockpiling supplies and sometimes even building a bunker where they can keep all their supplies with the fear that something is going to happen. There's actually a company in South Dakota that sells underground bunkers and on a piece of land for $35,000 each. So you can buy your bunker on this land if you need it, to have your place where you can go when the apocalypse comes on doomsday. Now, I don't want to completely make fun of this, because the reality is that there's nothing wrong with being prepared, right, for a natural disaster or if the power goes out, right, to have some extra supplies. There's wisdom in that. But you can see a tendency, right, in some of these things that our worry and anxiety about the future can lead to storing up treasures here on earth, of accumulating more and more, being driven by worry and trying to fuel that by getting more. And when that happens, it makes living with simplicity really hard when you're constantly worrying about the future. Now, for a lot of us, we're probably not going to buy that doomsday bunker or stockpile a year's worth of food and supplies. But there are also other ways that worry and anxiety can prevent us from the rhythm of simplicity. Some people stress buy. Right, you're feeling anxious in your life, and the way that you cope with your anxiety and your stress is to go shopping or to go on Amazon.com and, you know, I'm going to get some new stuff to just take my mind off of my worries and my anxieties. Or maybe you worry about the future, and so you spend countless hours following the stock market's ups and downs continually, investing your money and worrying day in and day out because you want to make sure that you have that nest egg that's going to provide you security for an uncertain future. There's all ways that anxiety and worry can lead us to focusing our attention on treasures here on earth. Again, there's nothing wrong with being responsible and thinking about the reality that we live in a world, but when it begins to consume us, right? There's a problem. And here's the ironic byproduct of focusing on storing up treasures on earth and rejecting the rhythm of simplicity is that actually it ends up leading to more stress, more anxiety, more worry often. And it leads to more hurry and more exhaustion. In the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which I've quoted from in a couple of other previous sermons, John Mark Comer, he gives this example of how every purchase that you make, everything that you buy, it not only costs you money, but it also costs you time. Here's an example that he gives in his book. He says this, think about it. You buy that motorcycle that you've always dreamed of. To own a bike costs a lot more than just the $250 per month payment that you really can't afford. It costs you time. You have to work more hours at your job to pay for it. You have to move faster through your day to get everything done. You have to keep your bike clean and maintain it. When it breaks, you have to fix it. And of course, you have to ride it. And all of this takes a lot of time. And less time means more hurry. Whether you're into motorcycles, sneakers, or Japanese anime, most of us simply have too much stuff to enjoy life at a healthy, unhurried pace. What Comer here is saying is that every purchase that you make, it's going to also take up time in your life, right? Keeping that thing maintained, using it, right? And the more that we buy, the more that it fills up our time. And so these are some barriers to living with simplicity in our lives, whether that's materialism or greed on the one hand, or worry or anxiety on the other hand. And what often happens is that we end up hurrying and living exhausted lives as a result. We're not resting when our lives are focused on earthly treasures. So I want to turn now to the rhythm of simplicity and how it leads to rest. Richard Foster, who is well known for his writing on the spiritual disciplines, He defines simplicity this way. He says it's an inward reality that can be seen in an outward lifestyle. So simplicity is not just about getting rid of all your stuff or not buying more stuff, but he says it's an inward reality, that the heart of simplicity, it's rooted something internal. Author Mark Scandrett says it's choosing to leverage time, money, talents, and possessions toward what matters most. Joshua Becker, another author, adds that it's the intentional promotion of the things we most value and the removal of everything that distracts us from them. So simplicity, having a perspective of simplicity, what it comes down to is having a clear sense of what we actually value and what matters most, and then making that the priority in our lives. And this is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Because Jesus, in that first those first couple of verses again, he contrasts two ways of living. He says, there's one, on the one hand, there's storing up for yourselves treasures on earth. And he contrasts that with, he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus is not talking here about earning rewards that you're going to get when you die and go to heaven. But he's saying that instead of valuing things of this world, spending all of our time worrying and focusing on accumulating treasures here on earth, we should value and treasure things that are of heaven, things that are centered in God's rule and his reign. And he puts it another way in verse 33 when he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So the rhythm of simplicity is grounded in giving priority to God's kingdom and valuing eternal things over anything in this world. In his commentary on this passage, John Stott says that storing up treasure in heaven consists of things like this: the development of Christ-like character, the increase of faith, hope, and love in your life, growth in the knowledge of Christ, the active endeavor by prayer and witness to introduce others to Christ, and the use of our money for Christian causes. All of these, he says, are temporal activities with eternal consequences. So there are things that we can spend our time in and our money on in this world that are not about this world, but are about heaven, but are about eternal things. And these are the things that Jesus says that we should value and that we should pursue. And when we do this, guess what? It has implications for our lives with our time and our money and our energy. And what it should do is it should lead to greater simplicity in our lives when it comes to earthly things. Here's an example of this. The American author Flannery O'Connor was someone who lived her life with great simplicity, and it flowed out of her Christian faith. Scott McKnight, an author, writes about Flannery O'Connor this way. He says, she lived on a farm in an out-of-the-way place in Georgia, and she and her mother tended some animals. She worked in a simple study, in a simple home, on a budget that permitted both of them to get by. This was the way for her to express her devout, God-fearing faith. She gave money to charity rather than spending it on herself. Flannery had money to give only because she did not require much to live on, not because she had a great surplus of cash. She made little from her books. The family farm brought in little income, and she would travel to speak at colleges for a small fee so she could pay the bills. She once received more than a normal amount for speaking, and she used it to buy her mother a refrigerator. She checked out books from libraries so as not to spend more money, and she once earned an $8,000 grant, which would have lasted 2 years for most people, but she announced she could make that last 5 years. And so McKnight concludes, "I wonder if we need to immerse ourselves more in the stories of people like Flannery O'Connor, who out of their devotion to Christ lived on less so they could live a fuller life of love for others." Flannery O'Connor embraced this rhythm of simplicity in her life. Now, of course, there's not just one way to live a life of simplicity. You don't have to live on a farm in Georgia to be able to live a life of simplicity, right? It may look different for different people in different contexts, but the common result of a life of simplicity, when we begin to cut back on the accumulating, is that it leads to rest. Now, why is that? Why would simplicity lead to rest? Because simplicity removes many of the things that lead to hurry, worry, and exhaustion. When you're not trying to accumulate more and more things, but you decide, I have enough, it opens up time and money and energy that you might have normally spent on shopping, trying to organize all the stuff that you have, trying to use all that stuff, and spending time thinking about more stuff that you want to get. And if you start removing all that stuff, guess what? You end up having a lot more time with your life, a lot more money that you could use for greater purposes. But the other way that simplicity leads to rest is that simplicity also helps us remember that God will provide for us. Jesus, in this passage, he points out two examples from nature to remind us of God's provision. He points to the birds of the air. He says they don't farm. They don't store their food in barns. They don't accumulate stuff. They don't have storage facilities. But God provides for them. You know, they got to work for their food too. Those birds got to find their food, right? But they don't accumulate a lot. They eat when they need for the day. God provides for them. And Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than they? Then he points to the lilies of the field and says, they don't labor or spin, but they're clothed beautifully by God. And Jesus says, will he not much more clothe you? There's something freeing about not having a lot that actually helps us to trust more fully in God's provision. Do you notice that? Sometimes when you have a lot of stuff, it actually makes it harder to trust God in your life. Because when you're hoarding toilet paper and building that bunker and trying to protect yourself from any possible economic hardship, you begin to think that your life is in your own hands and that you have to provide for yourself or else you're in trouble. And guess what? That's not very restful if your life is all only up to yourself. But when you let go of control and you hold more loosely to your possessions, you develop a much greater trust in the fact that God is going to provide for you what you need. Maybe not everything that you want, but he's going to provide what you need. And when you start focusing on God's kingdom and investing in eternal things rather than things in this life, guess what? It's a lot easier to begin to remember that God, he cares for us. And he provides for us. And that brings us rest. Now, before we close, I want to talk briefly about practicing the rhythm of simplicity. I've been doing this, trying to do this each week, right? To say, what are some practical ways to just live this out in our lives? Like I said, it might look very different depending on your context, whether you're single or married or have kids, whether you're what kind of job you have, whether you're retired, if you're a student, right? All those different contexts might vary in terms of how this looks. But I want to share just a couple of practical insights that I got from this book, again, John Mark Comer's book, on his chapter on simplicity that I think I'm hoping might be helpful for us today. The first thing he says is, before you buy something, ask yourself, what is the true cost of this item? So before you buy it, think about that. What is the cost of this item? Not just monetarily, but what's gonna be its cost in terms of your time? Will it make you busier? Will you have to work more hours to pay for that thing? Will it add value and help you seek God's kingdom more? Or will it actually just distract you from eternal things? The second thing he says is, when you do buy, opt for fewer, better things. Instead of buying lots of items, which you may be tempted to buy because they're cheap, which I know that draw, right? Man, there's a sale on that. I gotta get that. Actually, spend more time thinking intentionally about your purchases. And consider maybe buying something that's going to be higher quality, that's going to last, that you really need, which you're not going to have to replace a few months from now or a couple years from now. Number three, he says, when you can, share and get in the habit of giving things away. So instead of purchasing an expensive item, why not borrow that item from someone that you know who already has it? Especially if it's something that you only need to use like a couple times a year. Why do you need to own that thing too, right? What if we shared with one another? What if we saw the things that we own as not just ours, but things that other people could share too? Maybe you have one of those items and you could offer to share that with someone. And then get in the habit of giving things away. As you begin to think about your possessions and maybe simplifying, think about how you could use those possessions that you have to bless others who may not have as much, to give away freely. And then number four, learn to enjoy things without owning them. There's a lot of things in this world that we can enjoy without owning them. Think about that. One of the blessings of living in a big city like New York is that there are so many things we can enjoy without owning them. Going to the park, borrowing books from the library, seeing art in a museum. Good thing we don't have to buy all that artwork for our own home, right? We can go to a museum and see these priceless works of art. Enjoying a great cup of coffee at a coffee shop. Look for ways to enjoy things that don't require you to buy more stuff. And then take your time enjoying those things. Stroll in the park. Linger at a museum. Savor that cup of coffee. Don't just consume and then rush on to the next thing. These are just, you know, a few practical suggestions to maybe get you starting to think about this, what it might look like to practice this rhythm of simplicity in your life. But I want to end today by asking you to just ponder a couple questions. And the first one is, what's keeping you from embracing this rhythm of simplicity in your life? Is there something that's getting in the way of that for you? Do you feel yourself drawn to the materialism of our world? Do you feel greed and jealousy and envy and covetousness rising up in your heart when you think about what other people have? Is that keeping you from living with simplicity? Or maybe it's worry and anxiety. And that keeps you from living a simple life because you're consumed with worry. Maybe it's something else. Whatever that barrier might be, acknowledge it to God. Bring it before him. Say, God, I'm so consumed with worry. God, I can't get out of this habit of just wanting more stuff. Please save me, help me, forgive me. And the second thing is just to think about, where are you investing your time and your resources in your life? Are you storing up treasures on earth, or are you storing up treasures in heaven? Are you seeking God's kingdom first, or are you making sure that you take care of everything else in your life, and then if you have some extra time, then maybe you'll seek God's kingdom? Right? Where's your priority? Again, maybe that leads to needing to confess the ways that you fall short in this area, the ways that you've been getting things backwards in your life. And then finally, just what is one step that you could take this week to embrace more this rhythm of simplicity in your life? Did one of those maybe four suggestions kind of grab you? Did one of those seem to resonate with you? Maybe just think about one thing that you could do differently this week that might begin to lead you in the direction of simplicity. Brothers and sisters, this is an amazing truth. God sees us as his treasure. He values us. He was willing to give his only son for us. Jesus was willing to give his entire life to purchase us. And even though we succumb to greed and worry and fear, that didn't prevent God from giving up everything to redeem us. And when we grasp that truth, when we stop focusing on the things of this earth and we begin to turn our eyes to him and what he's done for us, and as we're going to sing in just a moment, as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the chorus of that hymn says, then the things of this earth, our possessions, our money, our worries, what happens? They grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are often very consumed with the things of this earth, that we are so easily swayed by the materialism of our culture, that we so easily feed the greed and desire for more in our hearts, that we are consumed by worry and anxiety. And Lord, we need you to rescue us from this, to free us, to overwhelm us with your love and your grace, so that we could turn our eyes away from these things and turn them upon you. That we would seek your kingdom first. That we would trust you as our heavenly Father who knows what we need and who will provide for what we need. That we would be able to let go of worry, let go of striving, and to simply rest in your provision and who you are. Do that in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.